word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ministry to us, Lord. You work in us and through us, and you work to minister to us in so many different ways. That's evident by the ways, different ways that you're working in our church right now and through servants at our church. It's noticeable in the ways that we're suffering and you're caring for us. It's noticeable in the ways that we're celebrating and you've provided for us. We thank you for each of these things, but right now, Lord, we want to focus on hearing from you. We come here to worship you. We come here to fellowship with one another, and we come here to hear from you, hear from your word and by your spirit. And we rely on you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. We'll be in chapters 40 and 41. Chapter 40 seems like a lot of chapters. I'm used to like chapter 3, chapter 5. The title for our study this morning is Living in an Imperfect World. Living in an Imperfect World. Jeremiah 40 and 41. My three-year-old has been struggling through potty training for the past year. It's been a tough road. So we've recently upped our game, upped our focus, our intensity on the potty training efforts, and started a reward system with toys that you get for using the toilet. The frustrating thing about my three-year-old is he's a smart kid. He knows how to use the toilet, and he's fully capable, but he's also a stubborn kid, and he does what he wants to do, and so he just has no interest. He's, like, completely fine with wearing pull-ups forever, so it's a challenge, you know? It's like, what do we do? How do you break the spirit of a kid, you know? Just kidding. It's like taming a horse. You guys are like, no, you would break the spirit of your kid. Well, we live in a broken world, which means things in life, like our experience potty training, aren't always going to be what we think they should be. And if we let that discourage us, then we will be missing the point of why we're here. But if we appreciate the blessings that we do have, like appreciating the quality time that I get to spend with my son at an age that he will never be again, I'll never get this version of my son ever again. And if we use God's wisdom to navigate the brokenness of life, like having loving parenting, but firm parenting that challenges my son to grow, then we can actually thrive in the midst of messed up situations and frustrating situations, most of which are far more serious than potty training. You know, we'll get through it, but all the situations in life, if we recognize the blessings that we have in the Lord, and if we navigate the brokenness of the situation with the Lord's wisdom, then we can thrive in the midst of that situation. Now, after 38 chapters of God warning Judah about his plan to let Babylon conquer Jerusalem and take them to exile, last week we finally saw that take place. So these next few chapters record the Jews that were left behind in Judah after Babylon came and took captive so many of the Jews and the key Jews and the rich Jews and took captive all of them out of Judah and took them to Babylon. They left behind the poor Jews and Jews that were of no consequence in their mind, in Babylon's mind, like they didn't have political influence or anything like that. They left those Jews behind. Now, what's life going to be like for those Jews? This isn't how it feels like it should be. It feels like our nation of Judah, remember that's the southern nation of Israel, the southern part of the nation of Israel. Our nation of Judah was supposed to live forever, and God was never supposed to let us be overtaken, and now we are. What is life going to be like now? Where do we go from here? On one hand, this morning, we'll see the blessings of God providing for the Jews, even in the midst of judgment, the type of judgment that they deserve and are experiencing. On the other hand, we'll see poor decisions leading to an assassination attempt and people running from the law. Now, hopefully, from this account, we can learn to make better choices ourselves and demonstrate our trust in the Lord and our reliance on Him. So we'll start in chapter 40, where we learn to appreciate the blessings that God gives us in the midst of these imperfect situations. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come to me, come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Whatever seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So at the end of the last chapter, in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 39, Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, commanded for Jeremiah to be released from prison. Now that Babylon had conquered Judah, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to reward Jeremiah for the support that he gave them, because Jeremiah was originally put in prison by his own people, by Judah, because he was saying, hey, we need to submit to Babylon. God says that you shouldn't fight against this. This is God's will. This is God's punishment for our sins. And so we need to submit to Babylon. Judah didn't like that, the nation of Judah. So they locked him up. And now the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he hears about this and he's like, hey, you supported me. Now I want to reward you for that. So Jeremiah was apparently taken into custody at first when Babylon came and overthrew the nation. And he was taken with the rest of the exiles to a staging point in a city just north of Jerusalem, where they would then gather all the exiles and Babylon would take them in custody back to Babylon. So when the captain of the guard heard from Nebuchadnezzar that they should let Jeremiah go, he takes Jeremiah aside and he says, Jeremiah, we've heard that you prophesied that all this judgment was going to come upon Judah for their sins. Now this guy, this captain of the guard, he's Babylonian. He doesn't believe in Judah's gods, but he's saying, we heard you prophesied about this, that your God said this, and then it came to pass. That's amazing. Because of that, Jeremiah, we want to let you go wherever you want to go. If you want to come with us to Babylon, you can be a free man in Babylon. Now all the rest of these people, we'll have them in prison, we'll have them in chains. Some of them will try to re-doctrinate. But you, Jeremiah, you can leave as a free man in Babylon, or you can stay back here in Judah with the rest of your people that we're leaving behind, your choice. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to stay here with the rest of my people. And so the captain of the guard says, here, take some food, take some gifts, and I encourage you to go stay with the governor, who's a Jewish man from Judah, but Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon appointed him as the governor over the region of Judah under Babylonian rule. Go stay with that governor and you'll be safe there. God provides for us as we trust in him. And Jeremiah is a great example of that. We've heard throughout all these chapters of Jeremiah having struggles after struggles of preaching to people who did not want to hear the word of God and who mistreated him for that and locked him up in prison for that and beat him for that and a whole host of things. And he goes through all of those different things. And at the end of it all, Judah is punished by the Lord Yeah, but Jeremiah himself is blessed by the Lord and able to live out of captivity. God provides for us as we trust him and as we serve him, even if the way that we're serving him is like through struggles and through challenges that God lets us go through. Verse 7, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and they committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who came to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. All right, so after Judah's army lost to Babylon, the survivors who weren't killed or taken captive, they like fled into the hills. It's a hilly region. Fled into all the hills of Judah to escape. And some of them were captains of the army. They're officials in the army. And these captains of Judah's army heard that Babylon had appointed a governor to rule the region. And so they came from the hills or from wherever they were hiding, and they came to meet with the governor, to meet this guy that was appointed. This guy, his name is Gedaliah, the governor. His job was to rule on behalf of Babylon over mostly the people who there were mostly poor Jews who were left behind in Judah. And when they met the governor, these captains, the governor promised them that they would be safe, that Babylon's not going to retaliate against you just because you fought in the war against them, that you're going to be safe as you are. And in fact, that Babylon's going to give you vineyards and farmland and things where you can start a new life and prosper. The Jews who fled further out beyond the mountains to the other surrounding regions, they started hearing of these blessings in Judah, and they started returning back to the promised land, back under the rule of Babylon, but into the region of Judah to experience these vineyards and food as well. And after all the war, after the exiles were taken away, there is plenty of food at this point and plenty of vineyards and land for them to enjoy. And those of you who watch like comic book movies, the movie Avengers Infinity War, the whole plot of the movie was the bad guy was going to kill half of life in the universe so that the other half has a ton of resources, right? That's kind of what happened here, is that Babylon killed a bunch of people and took a bunch of people away from Judah, and so now there's a whole bunch of land and vineyards and food for the people who are left to prosper, and people who were previously poor and mistreated by Judah are now able to live and have food. So that's where Avengers Infinity War got their plot from, Jeremiah chapter 40. Just kidding. God's provision, even while he's correcting us, God provides for us. And his provision is what leads us to restoration. God provides for Judah, even though they're in exile and in captivity and they're getting what they deserved, he's still providing for them. God cares and provides for us even when he's correcting us, even when we're experiencing consequences, because God's goal in letting us go through the consequences of our sin is not so that we feel the pain and suffering of that. It's so that we can learn and grow and be restored. So God, his provision itself is what leads us to be restored by him, as he'll restore the nation of Judah at some point down the road. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, And all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who were gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So some of the army captains came back to the governor after they had that meeting, and they warned the governor of this assassination attempt that they've heard rumors of that was going to happen. They heard reports that the Ammonite king, Ammon, and the Ammonites were to the east of Jerusalem or of Judea, and they heard Ammon wasn't quite overtaken by Babylon yet. They'd be overtaken by Babylon about 5 years from now. So they heard that the Ammonite king, seeing Judah's vulnerability or whatever his reasoning is, and he's employed Ishmael, one of the captains of Judah's own army, to assassinate this governor that was established by the king of Babylon. It's really surprising that Ishmael, that a guy who served in Judah's army, would assassinate one of his own people. And so there's potential reasons for that. He may have wanted to be governor himself. The scripture says that he had royal blood, and he was in the service of the king before this. And the king Gedaliah, the governor who Babylon established, didn't have royal blood, so maybe he was jealous. Maybe he wanted to be king himself. He may have thought that the governor, Gedaliah, was a traitor to Babylon because Babylon's the one who established him as king, so maybe he thought he was a traitor. And maybe the Ammonites promised him, you know, glory and success, that if you kill this king, then we'll give you some of the land of Judah back. Maybe he was trying to revolt against Babylon again, and that he was allying himself with the Ammonites, who historically have been enemies of Judah. But maybe that's what he was thinking. In any case, the governor, when he got this report, "Hey, you're going to be assassinated," the governor didn't believe it. Said, "No, I know Ishmael. He's a friend of mine. We've partnered together. I've had him over to eat at the house. We've met, and he would never do that. He'd never attack me. You captains are saying something bad about him. You're gossiping about him. You're saying something that's not true. I don't want to listen to what you're saying." Who in their right mind would fight against Babylon at this point, after Babylon's completely wiped all of us out? Johanan, he's one of the other army captains. He takes the governor aside privately, away from the rest of the group, and says, "Look, this is a really dumb idea. I don't know if you're trying to keep up appearances or what, but you're going to be assassinated. So let me secretly, without anybody knowing, go kill Ishmael so that you're not assassinated." And the governor said, "How dare you say that about Ishmael? How dare you talk bad about him? You won't do anything to hurt him. You leave him alone. The assassination attempt was fake." And what we learn from this is to be ready in times of blessing for trials to come later. Being naive isn't a form of wisdom. And so I don't know what the governor was thinking, why he just discredited this statement against that he was going to be assassinated, this claim that he was going to be assassinated. But he's probably feeling like, we just got established. You know, things are going well. Jews are coming back to the land. Everybody has food to eat. Everybody's happy. I met with all the captains of the army. We're all allies together. We're all friends. You know, what could happen? And he's going to be blindsided by this assassination attempt because he's not believing it. As we said in announcements, next Sunday is our 1 year anniversary of being in the new building. And in reflection of me and my wife will talk about what we were doing last year at this time versus what we're doing this year at this time. A reflection of last year, most of last year we were spending on the new building. For the first few months we were spending searching everywhere in Stockton to find a new building or find financing for a building or whatever. And then we spent months like negotiating the cost of the building and the rent and the lease and what the building owners would do and what we're going to do to the building and all of that stuff. And then after we signed the lease and everything, then there was months of renovating this place. We were overseeing the design and the building materials. And then after all the formal building was done, then we had a couple months of being in the building ourselves for like 15 hours a day with no breaks, no days off, just preparing everything, getting, you know, all the lighting and the electrical in the right places and the media and the paint and all the different, you know, the furniture and just getting everything ready for coming into the building. And it's just this massive effort to get the building ready. And I'll tell you, I'm not like a contractor and I'm not like a guy who like gets, you know, professional buildings ready for stuff. And those aren't really the things that I'm particularly interested in doing. If somebody says to me tomorrow, hey, do you want to help me renovate my office space? And I'll probably say, no, I'm busy, you know? I probably wouldn't volunteer for that job. And so it could be something that I'm like, why am I even here? Why am I even doing this? Like, I didn't sign up for this when I got into ministry. I didn't sign up for building, you know, and finance stuff and everything. That could be my attitude. But I'll tell you honestly, completely, it wasn't at all. Even though it could have been things that it's like, man, that was so hard. You know, there was times where I'd be here till like 3 in the morning. I'd go home and sleep a couple hours. And I'd come back at 7 in the morning and start again and keep working. And it was just the best. Like, it's something that I just loved doing and really valued that the Lord would use me in that way because I knew what it was for. I knew that God had called us as a church to serve in this way and to be in a building that we could reach the community better. And it's like whatever the Lord puts in front of me, that's what I want to be doing. Whatever, you know, there might be more fun things to be doing. It might be, I might enjoy preaching more or something like that. But in that moment when I'm serving the Lord, it doesn't matter if it's something that I would have like theoretically liked or not. It's exactly what the Lord's called me to right now. And so that's all I care about doing, and that is joy to serve in that way. When we talk about going through these difficult situations, imperfect situations, and we talk about, as we approach that, appreciate the blessings that God has given you in the midst of that difficult situation. We're not saying just simply, hey, think of the glass half full, not glass empty. Have a positive attitude. You know, people have it worse than you. Now, those things might be true, but they're reductive. It's really tough to will yourself to enjoy a situation that's less than ideal, a bad situation or a frustrating situation or a situation that you don't want to be in. It's really tough to will yourself to enjoy that. What we're saying here is that recognizing the reality of how God is blessing us, it provides us with a heavenly perspective. When we recognize the reality of how God is blessing us, it provides us with a heavenly perspective. Yes, things are not perfect. Yes, the struggle that you are feeling is real. And we don't have to run away from that. We don't have to hide that. We don't have to push that down inside. We don't have to ignore that struggle is really happening. But even while we feel that struggle, what would I rather be doing than serving the Lord? Even as we feel that struggle, where else would I go that would be better for me than the blessings that God has given me here where I am now? Even as we're struggling, how can I not trust the Lord more now that I see how powerfully he's worked in my life? I'll give you a couple example situations from life, that situations that are often in our lives imperfect or frustrating or not what we think they should be, and how we can start to work through those situations. First situation is challenges at work. I think we have this on a slide. First situation is challenges at work. We ask ourselves with the Lord, how does God use this job this job that's frustrating, the situation that's imperfect, how does God use this job to provide for me? And how am I called to be a witness in this job? As we're dealing with financial struggles, how has God provided for me in the past financially? How has he taken care of me in the past when I didn't know how I'd be taken care of? And what has he given me today that is sufficient for today? How has he provided for me right now that I'm here and provided for? Regarding health issues, does God have power over this health issue I'm having? How does God want to use this health issue to increase my spiritual health? My physical health might be struggling. How does God want to use that to improve my spiritual health? Regarding family conflict, have I taken for granted how God has used other people, even the people I'm in conflict with, to take care of me? Am I taking that for granted? How can I care for them unconditionally as Christ cares for me unconditionally? Regarding loneliness, how could a healthy relationship with God sustain me? Who else is lonely that God can use me to care for? Regarding disappointments in life, where we don't meet the goals that we had for ourselves, were these goals my goals for myself, or were they God's goals for my life? What is most important to the Lord? What are his goals for me? Regarding when we're trying to serve the Lord, but it's tough serving the Lord for one reason or another, what is the purpose of my life? What's holding me back from serving the Lord with everything that I have? Now, each situation that we face and each situation that you're going through today is different, so we can't work through all the details of how appreciating God's blessing in each situation change our frame of mind, change our perspective. But hopefully these questions help us start to have the right conversation with the Lord. Start to recognize the blessings in the midst of our challenging situation, whichever it is, and that starts changing our frame of mind to a heavenly perspective on those situations. So when we ask, you know, how do we navigate, Lord? How do we live through a broken world, an imperfect situation? The first thing that we've learned in chapter 40 is appreciate the blessings of God. The second thing is navigate the brokenness in chapter 41. We'll start in verse 1 of 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, and the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So it's unclear what year this took place. Is within 5 years after Jerusalem fell to Babylon, the governor invited the captain Ishmael over for dinner. And this is an important, like, this is a honored position to be in the ancient Near East. It's a big honor to be invited over to dinner. And you have, it's like a contract you have with someone that you would protect them and they would protect you. And so it's like it's a peace deal. If you go over to eat with someone, it's like, it's a peace situation. So it's shocking that Ishmael comes over with 10 of his men. And in that situation of peace, where you're kind of like, even if you were meeting with an enemy, it's like waving the white flag and like, hey, there's a truce here. But this is friends. This is friendships that they trusted. I mean, partnerships in leadership. And in this moment, coming over to eat a meal in his house, Ishmael assassinates the governor and the Jews that were with him and the Babylonian soldiers that were with him. Ishmael and his 10 men. It's shocking and aggressive in the context. And it teaches us that it's challenging to care for others and to protect yourself at the same time. This governor was trying to care for the people, trying to trust Ishmael against the rumors that he heard, but he lost his life accordingly. So there's a way for us to be appropriately cautious and to set guidelines with people to avoid ourselves being taken advantage of. And we should be wise about those things. But to some extent, in order to reach people, we have to be vulnerable to people. And to some extent, the Lord calls us to suffer on his behalf sometimes. And so we're encouraged to be wise. And in this case, I think the governor should have taken those assassination threats seriously and could have avoided dying. But to some extent, if you're a servant of the Lord, your life is at risk and your health is at risk. Verse 4. And it happened on the second day after he killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came to Shechem from Silo and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to greet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that they said to him, that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and his men who were with them. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Okay, so Ishmael had managed to keep his assassination of the governor secret for a few days. And 80 men come from cities in the north. They're going through town to go to Jerusalem, probably for something like the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're mourning the destruction of Judah. And so they're in mourning clothes, and they're bringing sacrifices, food sacrifices, grain offerings to Jerusalem. And Ishmael comes out, and he pretends the governor's still alive, and he's like, hey guys, he doesn't want to be found out, so he's like, hey guys, come and eat, come inside and hang out with the governor. And they walk inside the gate, and he stabs them in the back, literally, and kills 70 of the 80 people and throws them in a pit. 10 of the 80 people say, wait, don't kill us, don't kill us, don't kill us. We have food and stuff, and we have it hidden in the fields outside, so don't kill us, we'll show you where the food is. And we'll take you there, and you can have all that food. And so he doesn't kill those people. He takes them captive, takes captive the governor that he killed, assassinated his daughters, takes captive more people from the city, and leaves, heading off to Ammon to escape to the Ammonites, where those were the people who hired him to assassinate the governor in the first place. We learn that a sinful heart will twist our mind to justify many different evil things. It is a mystery what Ishmael was thinking in this moment, of why he would let himself be hired by the Ammonites to assassinate the governor and then kill 70 more people and then take these people captive and run away with them. It is a mystery what went through his head. But evil twists our way of thinking. Verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children of the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So Johanan, remember that captain who said to the governor, hey, let me secretly go kill Ishmael so he doesn't assassinate you. That captain, Johanan, he hears that Ishmael had assassinated the governor and taken people captive. So he goes out with the other captives running after Ishmael, and they catch Ishmael just before Ishmael's about to hop over the border into Ammon. And at that moment, all the people who are captive by Ishmael see Johanan and are like, oh, we're saved. And they fight back and they run and they escape Ishmael and they run to Johanan. And in that commotion, they probably, it seems like they killed 2 of Ishmael's men because he had 10. Now he has 8. And Ishmael and those 8 men escape over the border into Ammon and get away. So now Johanan is there. Saved those captives, but still have an assassinated governor, still have those other 70 people who are killed, and now they're scared. What is going to happen when Babylon hears that our people, because Ishmael is one of the people of Judah, our people murdered the governor he set up? So they're scared, and they're like, we're going to flee to Egypt, too. So they can start going south down to Egypt, past Jerusalem. They're in the area near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape. Now, we learn next week that that's not what God wants them to do, but they're scared. And Johanan's made enough bad choices at this point that have led to this point, and they're continuing to make more bad choices from there. They're acting out of fear, not out of wisdom. I don't know why they keep trying to go to Egypt. Egypt has never worked out for Judah, but they keep going back to Egypt for help. We learn to seek God's wisdom to avoid life tossing us to and fro. Johanan, when things weren't working out, he just fled. You know, he just ran, and he's just reacting and overreacting everything that's happening to him. When I was in high school, we had one of those like DARE events that was like don't drink and drive type things, and they took over the whole bowl with the track and everything. And one of the things that I remember from that event was they had us wear beer goggles, like literal goggles, and then they had us walk on the track line and try to walk a straight line on the track while wearing these goggles, and the goggles like obscured your vision, so everything seemed like it moved back and forth and like went like this as you were trying to walk. And it's funny watching the kids like fall off and crash. I don't know if I learned the point of that from that. I just had fun trying to walk a straight line with the beer goggles on. It was more of like a challenge to me than... But their point, what they were trying to get across, was that being drunk twists your perspective. You can't see straight if you're drunk. Well, Scripture shows us that all sin twists our perspective on reality. In our passage, Ishmael got lost along the way. Maybe he was fighting for what he thought was right, that he didn't think this governor should be governor, or didn't want Babylon in Judah. Or maybe he was fighting for what's best for himself. Maybe he just wanted the riches of what the Ammonites were going to give him, or maybe he wanted to be king or whatever. But he lost himself along the way. All of his efforts just produced tragedy. We never see him again. Johanan, on the other hand, tried to stop this from happening, but he didn't have the wisdom to figure out how to stop it from happening. And then he made bad choices afterwards, after it happened in response. He didn't stop the governor from being assassinated. He didn't stop Ishmael from escaping. He didn't stop Ishmael from killing more people. And then even after all of that happened, he's running off to Egypt like he's not supposed to. making bad choices on top of the bad situation. Colossians 3, 5 through 11 gives us examples of the beer goggles of sin, the things of this earth that twist our perspective. If you want to put up the list, thank you. Fornication, uncleanliness, evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying, and prejudice. All listed in those verses. I encourage us, as we're reading through that list, to not argue how we're innocent of those things. Oh, well, I took a shower today, so I'm not unclean. Just kidding. That's not what uncleanness means. But, you know, oh, you know, I don't worship any, like, any figurines, so I don't do idolatry. I'm not an angry person. Don't make an argument for why these don't apply to you. Instead, seek how you're guilty of each of these in the list. Because these are the types of things that lead us to a twisted perspective on reality. If I'm struggling with anger, then I'm going to figure out a reason why I'm justified to have that anger. My anger says that I'm justified to be angry. So I don't feel like I'm breaking this list if I'm angry because I'm telling myself it's right to be angry. Twist my perspective on reality. We'll find ourselves either fighting to continue doing the wrong thing, like Ishmael did, or we'll find ourselves making bad decisions when things go wrong, like Johanan did. Now, in the same passage in Colossians 3, the next set of verses, 12 through 17, give us an example of God's wisdom that helps us navigate brokenness with a heavenly perspective. If the earthly perspective is like the beer goggles, then the heavenly perspective is like, you know, getting laser eye surgery or something, having 20/20 vision. These things listed here, heavenly perspective, the wisdom, tender mercies, approaching a situation with tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing others' burdens, forgiveness, peace, unity with believers, thankfulness, seeking God's word, encouraging others, singing worship, and the passage says, most of all, love, the love of God. These are the qualities that help us navigate the brokenness of life, the heavenly perspective. It's useful to walk through this list one by one, looking at each one of these things on the list, and ask the situation I'm in, the broken, messed up situation, frustrating situation I'm in, how do I approach that situation with more tender mercies? How do I approach this situation with more kindness and more humility, more meekness, one by one? How do I approach this with more peace? How do I approach this by seeking God's word more? How do I approach this with more thankfulness, one by one? Now, of course, I bring up these verses in Colossians not because they cover every single possibility and every single situation. They cover every single wrong perspective we have or sin that we have or every single good perspective. That's not why we cover this. It's because this is a practical example of how to avoid the beer goggles of sin. How to avoid our brains getting twisted to where we're actually fighting to do bad things. Or we just don't know how to respond to bad situations. We're just lost on our response. The messed up perspective, this is the answer to that. That helps, the heavenly perspective helps clear up our view sight so that we can approach things as God would with his wisdom. The point of this is we know that our world and our lives are imperfect. And things are going to be wrong. And so what we're called to do is make the most of the situations that we're in with what God has given us. God has given us already everything that we need to work through the situation. And what can help frame our mind on this is the two points of the sermon. Is that, one, we appreciate the blessings that God has given us. And two, we're going to navigate through the brokenness with the wisdom of God. I'm looking for how God has blessed me even in the midst of this tough situation. And then I'm using the Lord's wisdom and his heavenly mindset, taking off the beer goggles of sin and looking at his heavenly mindset. Now I have the wisdom of the Lord to navigate through this brokenness. I feel blessed by him, and now I'm going to navigate with his wisdom. Blessed, navigate with wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and for your Spirit empowering us. We are blessed, Lord. It's often hard for us to see it, but we are blessed, and we want to be able to see that and appreciate it and worship you for what you've given us, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Help us have your wisdom to navigate the brokenness that we're in, Lord. Make the most of the things that aren't what they could have been, but you have us here for a reason, and you're providing us with all that we need to move forward faithfully, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus and you'd like to give your life to the Lord and dedicate your life to following him, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of all their sins and eternal life, life forever after death. I pray that they trust in you and begin a personal relationship with you today, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning and the Lord has pointed out to you how you can appreciate the blessings he's given you in your imperfect situations, in your frustrating and difficult situations, what you're struggling with right now, how you can appreciate his blessings in the midst of your struggle. And if the Lord has pointed out to you how to turn to him to find the wisdom to navigate the situation, I'd love to pray for you in those two things. You want to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. Thank you for your wisdom and guidance. I thank you for the blessings in their lives. Make the blessings so apparent, Lord, that it's easy to see and that they don't miss, so that they feel your love and your support, and they can actually see the way that you're already providing for them. And then I pray that you help them navigate the brokenness with your wisdom, taking off the beer goggles of sin, as we called it, and focusing on the heavenly mindset that gives them the right perspective to trust in you, rely on you, and know how to make decisions that are based on your wisdom and your guidance. Pray this for those raising their hands, Lord, and for all of us, Lord. We love you. Thank you for being with us in our struggles. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll worship with this last song, and then I encourage you to stick around for fellowship after church. God bless.